Time for a Bible reading now, so if you'd like to grab your Bibles, the words are going to come on the screen as well. We are looking at Psalm 27 this morning. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is God's word. Well, we're in a series which we began last Sunday, looking at the emotionally healthy life. You know, we want to be emotionally healthy people. And yet often we find that our emotions are not healthy. Our emotions are out of sync. The reason our emotions become out of sync ultimately is because we're believing, in that moment, we're believing a lie. A lie about ourselves and a lie about God. Last week we looked at the emotion of anger. This week we're looking here at Psalm 27, at worry, anxiety. Now, all of us get worried sometimes. And some of us are really prone to anxiety. And at times like this, at times of real uncertainty across the world, those feelings of worry and anxiety can be amplified. And we can find ourselves particularly disturbed. This is the end of Mental Health Awareness Week, and of course one of the causes of mental health problems is anxiety and worry. Now, when it comes to worry, there are a number of ways that we try and deal with it. Probably the most common phrase that's used when trying to deal with worry is this: you're worried about something and a friend says, well, don't worry, it might never happen. But the problem with that comment is this: bad things do happen. The thing that you're worried about might actually happen. And so saying, don't worry about it, it might never happen, is not helpful. It's not true. See, telling me not to worry doesn't stop me worrying. Another way that we can deal with worry is by turning to narcotics, turning to alcohol or to cannabis or something that will numb the feeling of worry and anxiety. They might momentarily help us escape from that, but they don't ultimately deal with it. Those worries or the thing that you're worried about doesn't go away in the morning. In fact, turning to narcotics simply brings more problems and issues into your life, as sadly some of you know. A third way is that I hear of people trying to deal with worry and anxiety is comes from some Christians who say, well, you don't need to worry about bad things happening because you're a Christian. You know, if you're a Christian, then your life is going to get easier. If you believe in God, then your troubles will get fewer. You'll be successful. You'll be healed. You'll be prosperous. God's going to bless you. He's not going to let bad things happen. All you need is to trust him and everything's going to be well. There's a name for that, and that's the prosperity gospel. But that's a load of nonsense. You see, being a Christian means following Jesus Christ. And what happened to Jesus Christ? Well, he was betrayed, denied by his closest friends. He was tried as a criminal. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was crucified. If that's what happened to him, what's going to happen to his followers? You know, if you think that becoming a Christian is going to make your life easier, then I'm really sorry, you're mistaken. You're in for a shock. You see, if you become a Christian, you'll have more issues in your life. See, Christians experience all the same troubles and trials that everybody experiences through living in a broken and fallen world. But as a Christian, you experience other issues and trials and problems for being Christian as well. See, the Bible doesn't say that if you're a Christian, your problems are going to go away, your worries are going to go away. But the Bible says in the middle of your difficulties, in the middle of these things that you're worried about, you can know peace. You can know joy. You can have great hope. At the end of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul asks this question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He's been explaining the gospel for the first 8 chapters of Romans, and now he comes to this crucial question. Who then, in light of everything I've said, shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a list of possibilities. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword, death itself? Maybe he's thinking of martyrdom. And then he says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, Paul lists all the worst things that could possibly happen. And he says, in all those things, in those most difficult times, in the middle of those problems, you can be more than a conqueror. You know, when it seems like life is against you, when everything's against you, when you're facing uncertain times, when you're facing poor health, when you're facing the loss of a loved one, when you're facing your own death. Paul's saying, in those times and situations that can cause deep anxiety and worry and fear, it's possible not only for you not to be afraid, but it's possible for you to be more than a conqueror. It's possible for you to know great joy and peace and hope in the middle of those trials and troubles. Let me ask, is that your experience? Is that how you deal? Is that how you feel in the middle of times of trouble? That you are more than a conqueror? Or the times of trouble, this coronavirus, and other things, do they lead you to be overcome with worry and fear? See, Psalm 27 here helps us. It helps us to become those who are more than conquerors at times of trouble and difficulty. Because Psalm 27 helps us face the most difficult things that life can ever throw at us with confidence and with hope. This psalm was written by David. That's what the superscription, the little bit at the top of the psalm says. It's of David. It was written by David. And David had a lot of reasons in his life to be afraid. King Saul, the king of Israel, wanted him dead and pursued him for years. There were lots of other people who wanted him dead as well. His enemies in the nations around. At one stage, his son wanted to kill him. And he went to war against his son. His friends deserted him. He was a fugitive for years. He was on the run. His life was regularly threatened. Now, you may not be in that condition at this moment in time. There may not be people in your community, in your family, who want to kill you. But if what David wrote helped him in his situation, helped him not worry, but be more than a conqueror, then it's going to help you in yours. Are you worried about something? Are you someone who gets anxious? Well, listen to what David says. And may what he says help you overcome and be more than a conqueror. You see, in order to deal with worry and anxiety, this psalm tells us three things. It tells you what you need, why you need it, and how you can get it. It tells you what you need, why you need it, and how you can get it. First of all, it tells you what you need if you're going to overcome worry and anxiety. You see, the psalm says, if you want to overcome worry and anxiety in your life, you need to know God. David begins the psalm with confidence. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." You see, David's saying here, I will not fear. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to be more than a conqueror. Now, David doesn't say that when life is going well. Everything's sunny side up. In fact, David is imagining the worst things in the world happening to him. And some of these did actually happen. He imagines his enemies surrounding him, attacking him, hunting him down like a pack of animals. He imagines armies camped against him. Imagine that. You're in a city and the whole city is surrounded by a huge army. And that army is coming for you. And yet he says, even if those things happen, I am confident. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not going to worry or be afraid. See, how can David say that? You know, those are big things happening to him. How can he say he's not going to be afraid? Some of us get worried when we hear an unusual sound outside our house, let alone when there is an army camping, coming to kill us. See, what's the source of his confidence? Well, his confidence, he says, comes from the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold, the refuge, the fortress, the castle of my life. You see, his confidence, David is saying, comes from the Lord himself, from God. 13 times in these 14 verses, David mentions God. He begins the psalm talking about God, and at the end of the psalm, he finishes with talking about God. Wait for the Lord, he encourages us to. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Take confidence. Wait for the Lord. David is saying, knowing God is what gives him confidence. Knowing God is what will give you confidence and courage. That's what you need to deal with anxiety, worry, and fear. But it's not just knowing God generally. See, a lot of people have a general knowledge of God, that God has created the world, He's behind all things. You know, everything must have come from something. But David says it's knowing God personally. Do you hear him say that? The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's the stronghold of my life. Yeah, David is saying that he has a personal relationship with God. It's not just knowing about God generally that's going to help you deal with worry and anxiety. It's knowing God personally. It's having God as your God. In verse 4, he says that he has a single purpose in his life. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, David has a single-minded focus in his life, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord was the temple. Now, David doesn't, he's not saying here he wants to get a sleeping bag and sleep in the temple. See, only the Levites were allowed to do that. And David knows he's not a Levite. And even if he could go into the temple, he couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies, because right in the center of the temple where God's presence was, even the Levites and the priests couldn't go except one priest once a year. What's David saying is this: the temple is the place where God dwells. See, David, like all of us, knows God in a general way. He knows that God is everywhere. But David is saying this. He says, I want to know God personally. I want to know God as my God. I want to know God face to face. And that's only possible in the temple. That's why I want to be there. I want to meet with God, to be in his presence. You see, it's possible for us to be in someone's general presence without actually meeting them. About 30 years ago, I was at Ewood Park, and Alex Ferguson sat two rows in front of me, and then he walked past me on the way out. Now, I was in the general presence of Alex Ferguson, but I would not say that I'd met him. But we're in the general presence of God. But meeting him is different. And David says, I'm not content just to be in God's general presence. I want a face-to-face relationship with God. I want to know God and be known by God. That is my ambition. That's my desire. That's the thing that moves my heart. That's what I want to seek after. Well, see, what he's saying is this: whether I'm at work or at home or walking down the street or driving in the car, I want to know God is with me. I don't want to just meet with God on a Sunday, but 24/7. 365 days a year. I want to be in God's presence, to walk with him, to know him personally. See, this is what many of us were told before we became Christians. We're told being a Christian is about having a personal relationship with God, and that's right. And many of us, when we became Christians, the thing that shocked us was the fact that we have a personal relationship with God. We're born again by God's Spirit, transformed by him. And God's Spirit brings us into relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. We know God as our God. Let me ask, do you know God as your God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Not do you believe in God generally, but do you believe in God personally? Do you know his love? Not generally that he loves the world, which he does, but that he loves you. Do you have God's Spirit in your heart? Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with him? See, that's what God wants. He wants you to have a personal relationship with him. It is incredible, actually, when you think about it. The God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who made the mountains and the seas. Who created the trees and the birds. The God who set the sun and moon and stars in place wants a relationship with you. Wants you to know him personally. Wants you to know his love and his grace. See, David says, that's what I want. I want to know God. I want to gaze on his beauty. You see, if this world that God has made is beautiful, how much more beautiful must he be? If this world that God has made is great, how greater must he be? David says, I want to know that greatness. I want to know that beauty. I want to gaze on that beauty and seek God until it moves my heart to delight in him. You see, the secret to a fearless life, the secret to having confidence and to overcome and not be, to be more than a conqueror, not be overcome with worry and fear at times of trouble and difficulty, the secret to that is to know God personally, to know his love, to know his grace, to see his beauty and be transformed by it. Jesus, that's what Jesus says. That's what we read in the confession earlier in the service. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you want to know what it is to be free from worry and fear? You need to know God personally. So why do you need that? What is it about knowing God personally that enables you to be more than a conqueror, that enables you not to be paralyzed by worry and fear when troubles come? Well, our worries are related to what we love. The reason we're worried about something is because the thing that we're worried about, we really like, we really love, and it's threatened. The reason we worry about something is because we really love it and it's threatened. Every evening before I go to bed, I often walk around the house. We have five children and they often leave things outside, and I'm probably the worst culprit, and I leave things outside. And so I go around and do a bit of a tidy up and bring things in. Now imagine I go around and do the tidy up, and I forget about bringing in my favourite Blackburn Rovers mug. And I go to bed, and just before I go to sleep, I remember, oh, I've left my favourite Blackburn Rovers mug outside. Now, probably, even though I like my mug, probably I won't go out and get it. Because even though I like it, it's not that valuable. And so if someone comes and nicks it, well, there are Blackburn Rovers fans around in East Manchester. But imagine I left my mobile phone outside. And I go to bed, just before I go to sleep, I remember I've left my mobile phone outside. I'm going to get up out of bed and go outside and find it and bring it back in. Why? Because it's much more valuable to me. You see, our anxiety levels, our worries about things that we love are far higher than about things that we don't love. You see, our worries point to what we really care about. what we think is valuable in our lives. That's why many of us are worried about our families and our children, because that's what's important to us. Many of us are worried about our partners, because that's what's important to us. Many of us are worried about our jobs, particularly at a time of uncertainty like we are now. We're worried about our money, because that's what's important to us. Can we pay the bills? Can we deal with the mortgage? We're worried about those things when we feel that those things are threatened. Now, if God is the most important person in your life, if he is the most important thing in your life, if he's more valuable than anyone and anything else, then while we might worry at times, we don't need to be paralyzed with worry. While we might be anxious a little bit, we don't need to be paralyzed by anxiety, because the thing that's most important to us, the thing that's most valuable to us, the person who means more than anything else, can never be taken away from us. And so our treasure, our hope, our joy, ultimately, is safe. You see, a little worry is not a bad thing. You know, being worried about your family, being worried about your children, being worried about people who are in trouble. But if that worry becomes paralyzing, if that anxiety becomes paralyzing, then that thing that is good, that we're worried about, has actually become the most important thing in our life. And that's idolatry. It's become our God. You see, God says those things are good things, and we should be concerned about them. But none of them should lead us to be paralyzed with fear and worry and anxiety, because none of them should be the thing we desire most in our lives. God should be. That's why he's made us. He's made us for himself. And our hearts are restless. Our hearts are filled with fear and worry and anxiety and burden until they find their rest in God. And so having a single-minded pursuit and desire for God deals with worry and fear and anxiety, because nothing can take away God from us. Everything else can be taken away, but no one can separate us from God and his love. In the psalm, David actually gives two examples of things that are threatened, things which are important, which can make us worried and afraid, and which can be taken from us. The first is our lives. In verse 2, he imagines that people want to eat up his flesh. Talk about that for imagery. His enemies are like wild animals who are gnashing their teeth. They want to get their teeth into him and to eat him up. See, what could be worse than imagining that you're going to die? You know, if there's something that's going to cause you to worry and be afraid, it's staring death in the face. Many of us have been more concerned about death these last few weeks, as we've been keeping track of the number of those who've sadly died through the virus. And it's good to take precautions and to be sensible in the way we live. But it is possible to live your life fearful and worried about death. You know, some of us, even before the virus, didn't do certain things because we were afraid we might die if we do them, like fly by plane. Not going to do that because the plane might crash. I'm not going to go to that place because it's a little bit dangerous and I might die. Some people wander the streets. I had a friend who did this for weeks. And wherever he went, whatever he did, he had this constant fear that he was going to die. But you see, if God is your greatest desire, then you don't need to be worried and afraid by death, because death isn't going to separate you from him and from his love. That's why David says, even though my enemies eat me up, I'm not going to be afraid. Because death isn't going to separate me from his love. It's going to bring me into a deeper experience of it. It's not going to close the door to God. It's going to open the door to a face-to-face relationship. It's going to bring me into his presence forever. But the second thing he imagines, which might be taken away from him, is his family. In verse 10, he says, my father and my mother have forsaken me. His family's abandoned him. His parents have left him. That does happen. There are people whose parents have forsaken them. Sometimes it's people say, well, my parents treated me awfully when they brought me up. They did this to me, or they didn't do that for me. For others, it's when they become a Christian. And all the values that their parents hold dear, they've turned their back on because God is now number one in their life. And the parents don't get that. And the parents feel that they've abandoned them, and they, in return, abandon you. But you see, if God is your greatest desire, if you've got a personal relationship with him and that's more important than anything else, then that saves you from paralyzing anxiety and worry, because he's never going to let you down. He's never going to tell you to go away and get lost. And having a relationship with him will give you the ability to forgive your family and your parents for letting you down. You see, if God is your greatest desire, then whether it's your life that's at risk, whether it's your relationships that are at risk, you don't need to be overcome with worry. Because even if the worst thing that could possibly happen to you happens to you, it's not going to take God and his love away from you. And if God is your greatest desire, if he's what you treasure more than anything else, then it's safe. You're safe. Your life is safe. Because God is still with you. So finally, how do you get this? How do you get this personal relationship with God? How do you get this? How, as a Christian, can you seek God like this? David says in verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Again, verse 8, God says, you have said, seek my face, and my heart, David says, your face, Lord, do I seek. See, how do you get God to be your number one desire? It's by seeking the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? It means to pursue him, to focus your mind on him, to think about him, to consider him, to gaze at him and his beauty until it moves, until it fills your mind and then moves your heart. Until he becomes a greater reality in your mind and heart than anything else. It's not that you stop thinking about other things, but that you so consider Christ that other things take their place as second and third and fourth in your heart. Now, we do this all the time with so many things. You know, we do this with a person. We so focus on them and consider them and think about them until our heart delights to see them and to speak to them. We can do this with our family. We can do this with a new job or a new toy. You know, we could so look through the magazines and so focus on it until our head and our mind is just filled with it and our heart delights in it. Well, that's what we're to do with God. We're to so consider who God is. We're to consider the truths about God from the Bible. We're to consider his goodness. He's a good God who loves you and has made you. We're to consider his holiness, that God dwells in light that nobody can approach in and of themselves. He's that pure. He's that separate. We're to consider his power. How powerful must he be to have created this universe and everything in it? You know, we see the stars at night and the billions and billions and billions of them. How great must he be who's made those stars? And we consider his grace. The fact that God doesn't treat us as we deserve, but sent Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. You see, it's as you consider his love and beauty in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what ultimately moves your heart. That's what transforms your life, because you see that this great God, this wonderful God, actually is concerned about you and loves you. And loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you on the cross to take away your sins, which are a barrier to having a personal relationship with God, which make you right with God once again. So that you can be forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. So that you can praise God and know him personally. See, that's what David wants more than anything else. That's why he wants to go to the temple, because he wants to see the beauty of God. And in the temple, of course, are the sacrifices. In the temple, it's the worship. And we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and see his sacrifice on the cross and stand in wonder and worship him. We say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. See, if you make God your number one desire, if you focus your heart and mind on him, if your life is shaped by seeking him, by gazing at his beauty, by desiring him more than anything else, that will help you deal with worry and fear. Because you know that no matter what happens to you, no matter what your circumstances are, God loves you. That God is working things out for your good. That God is your refuge and strength. The more that you focus your heart on him, the more those things that you're worried about take second and third and fourth place in your life. And the less you'll be anxious about them, the more you'll be able to give them over to God. And so when something really awful does happen to you, you won't be overcome with fear. You'll be overcome with peace, because you will know that you're more than a conqueror. I want to close by just giving a personal testimony about this psalm. This psalm has been so helpful in the past to Jill and I. A number of years ago, when Jill was pregnant with our fourth son, she had a rash on her body. We went into hospital and her platelet count had gone down. In fact, it went down at one stage to virtually zero. And that is really serious. Serious when you're pregnant, for the baby. Serious for her. She then had a bleed on the brain as a result. And there was a time when she was critically ill. This psalm really spoke to us. The worst things that could possibly happen almost happened. Me losing my wife losing her life. And yet, as we looked at this psalm, as we read this psalm, we had a peace. A peace that passes all understanding. peace that kept our hearts and our minds focused on the love of God in Jesus Christ. A peace that whatever happened to us, we know that God is with us. That God loves us. And that God was going to see us through. A peace which Paul talks about again at the end of Romans 8. When he says, no, none of these things shall separate us from the love of God. Because in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, I am persuaded. I am persuaded deep in my heart that neither life nor death, nor things future, nor things to come, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. David's saying, you make God and his love number one in your life. That's the way that you'll respond when troubles and difficulties come. You'll respond as more than a conqueror. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we acknowledge that so often our hearts turn to and gaze at things that you've made. We seek their beauty and seek to be satisfied with them. Lord, we ask that you would turn our hearts to yourself. May we be satisfied with you. May we gaze at your beauty. Seek your glory. And as we do that, Lord, may everything else in the world, everything else in our life, be put back into its proper place. And that, Lord, deals with worry and fear and anxiety, things which we so often struggle with. Lord, help us to deal with them well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to finish our time together with a couple of songs. And can I just encourage you, as these songs are